I certainly was not going to say a word about the globe today as we're thinking about our missionaries, but I'm going to start out by just giving a little bit of a perspective. We've got 6.7 billion people on the planet. In the next 30, 35 years, by mid-century, we will have 8 billion people. These sets of people on the planet have been relatively poor for all of their lives, their parents' lives, their grandparents', and down through history. The world is beginning to change as it's coming to understand capitalism and markets and freedom. So we will have literally 1 billion people in the next 30 years that come into what you call middle class economics, middle class living. The world is deciding that it's going to urbanize. It doesn't work like 100 years ago. We had 100 million farmers in the United States. Today, we have 2.5 million. So we've gone from 100 million to 2.5 million. So we too then went through the process of called urbanization. Off the farm, towards the city. That is precisely what's happened then in the world today. It's urbanizing. So much so that just one country, China, will build one Houston per month every year for the next 10 years. Or stated differently, China will build one New York City every year for the next 20 years. One New York City every year for the next 20. So that's urbanization. And in this urbanization then, there's enormous need for infrastructure. Roads, rails, air, freight on the sea. And this infrastructure growth takes enormous amounts of steel and concrete and energy and petroleum. They not only need a growing infrastructure of roads, rails, and all the rest, but they also have a great need for education infrastructure and technological infrastructure. Now, by and large, the way the world works is this. Mutual gains from voluntary exchange. Specialization and trade makes us all win-win. Specialization and trade. So at the moment, the one thing that the Chinas and the Indias and the South Americas can do is they can definitely do intensive labor manufacturing export to the more rich countries. Labor-intensive manufacturing export. We don't want to do that kind of stuff anymore. We know all about labor-intensive farming. We know all about labor-intensive manufacturing. And so a developed country such as ours is going to move more towards the mental. Brains replacing BTUs. We're going to move to... We are going to manufacture in a different way, and we're going to use lots of machinery to manufacture, so much so that you've heard me say that the factory of the future will only have two employees, a man and a dog. The man will be there to feed the dog, and the dog will be there to make sure the man doesn't touch the machinery. That's the world that we're going to. Don't cry your eyes out. Don't cry any tears. It's the way it works. We're going to use high-tech to do our manufacturing. We will still be a great manufacturing nation, and we are. We're still a great agricultural country, And we are, but we're only doing it with 2 million farmers compared to 10 million farmers. Why only 2 million farmers? Because we put one farmer on a 45-foot self-propelled combine that can do the work of 5,000 men. One man on one combine does the work of 5,000 people. What do you want to do? Do you want to go back? We all go in the field again and have a sigh and cut the wheat down and we go back to labor-intensive farming? Well, you would say, this man has gone mad. Of course we don't want to do that. Of course we don't want to go to labor-intensive manufacturing, as you see China and India. It's the stages we're going through. But the point is, it's win-win. They high labor-intensive manufacturing. They build things. And guess who buys a lot of it? Look in your home. Made in China, made in China, made in China. A worry? Please. We heard this in the 70s and 80s. Japan is taking over the world. Japan's got us. They're killing us. Japan has the 10 largest banks in the world. Japan, 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 Japan. That's all we heard. Now, China, China, China. Police. Excuse me. I'm just trying to get your blood going. Okay, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not going to talk more globalization. I'm just trying to put this all in perspective. It's okay, is my point. It's okay. It's win-win. Please, mutual benefits from voluntary exchange. It's not like someone gets it all and no one gets anything. No, no. A voluntary exchange. You specialize, you specialize, and trade. You do what you do best. You do what you best, specialize, and trade. We all win. We all win. So that's why the world is going to end the 20th century very, very poor, and it'll end the 21st century quite wealthy. Be a whole different scenario. Okay, so enough of that, but as we're all going out to meet the world, when you begin to trade ideas, when you begin to trade fabric, you begin to trade ideas. And when you begin to trade ideas, you begin to have the opportunity to trade spiritual thoughts. And we think Judeo-Christian values are the best in the world. We think that there is no other Savior other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We think there's no other way to the eternal God than through His Son, Jesus. We think that we are sinners. We think that we are flawed. We know we were born in sin and we can't get out. There is no way out. Oh, yes, there is a way out. And it is Jesus. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So there is a way out. So those ideas are so worthy of being passed on. So when I shared with you a few months ago this Inside the Revolution by Joel Rosenberg, I said, it's so exciting to me. The whole villages are meeting Jesus without a preacher, without the Bible, because of a vision and a dream. And so now when the preacher comes along, you have a whole village that says, look, we already know Jesus is our Savior. Now we want to grow. We want to grow. So will you help us? Pastor, will we do some things to help us grow? I mean, is that just the greatest or what? And in the closing, there's of this book, the last one-third of this book. I wish I would have had it open to that spot, so I'll have to look it up. It's page 363, so I will turn to page 363 right here. And it starts off with, Islam is not the answer. Jihad is not the way. Jesus is the way. I mean, does that just warm the cockles of your heart? Now, the opening of this chapter, I'm not going to sit and read a whole chapter to you. I'm really not. But I am going to read a paragraph. Because this guy named Tas Sada was a killer. All he did is murder Jews in Israel, hundreds of Jews. They murdered civilians and soldiers alike. He killed all kinds of Christians in Jordan. Sometimes they would walk by Christian homes and throw hand grenades into the Christian home. Who knows how many died? They were constantly strafing people coming out of Christian with machine gun fire. He became known as the butcher. Pasada. Born in Gaza, raised in Saudi Arabia. A seething, roiling hatred. His family was a close family of the Saudi royal family. He has spent considerable time with Osama bin Laden. He became friends with Yasser Arafat. In fact, he became Yasser Arafat's main driver as a sniper and a driver for Yasser Arafat. So this is the man we're talking about, Tas Sada. Now watch this. Now watch this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And God, then this Word created everything. Nothing that was created was created that was created. And the Word went out, and the world didn't accept it. His own didn't believe it. But as many as did believe, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to those who believe on his name. And then John 1 moves to 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as from the Son to the Father, full of grace and truth. Those 14 verses changed this man's life. He's now a proclaiming Christian to the Muslim world, going everywhere, preaching the gospel. And it was John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I quoted most of those just then in John 1 through 14, including that last one, and the Word became flesh, Jesus, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. The power of the and, grace and truth. The power of the and, A-N-D, grace, grace, grace. Is there anything more wonderful? And truth, grace and truth. Sanctify with the truth. Thy word is truth. So we're all for. So we know Judeo-Christian values are the best in the world. We know that there's only one way to God. We know that Jesus is the way. And as we continually have this world globalized, and we see this magnificent things that God does in one guy's life, in the last one-third of this book, the author, Joel Rosenberg, is sharing how people, the Muslim world is coming to Jesus. That's what the last third of this book is about. So, you know, you really might want to read it. Inside the Revolution, it's called by Joel Rosenberg, and I gave you a nice outline on that book a couple months ago, so I know that's review. This globalization bit is review, because I just got kicked off and saw our missionaries all go up and put their hands. They had ink on their hands, and they imprinted their hands on the front of the church. And so there you have 300 or 400 people with their hand imprints. And God bless them. A lot of you helped support them. The money to get them over to do that. Isn't that thrilling to see our youngsters and our high schoolers and our college and our older adults? And I sat next to Dad, he's with me today, 96, and I said, Dad, we got to get your print up there. And so he said, I need some help, pal. I need some help. But and indeed he would. And that's what we'll do, Dad. We're going to carry you over there somehow, some way. Okay. So we're fortunate. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so in 10 words, we're all now on the path. In 10 words, God is going to give us a mountain of spiritual truth. In the beginning, God, that denies atheism with its doctrine of no God. In the beginning, God, that denies polytheism with its doctrine of many gods. No. In the beginning, God, one God, monotheistic, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God, one God. In the beginning, God. But God what? Created. Denies evolution with its doctrine of infinite becoming from goo to the zoo to you. No. God created. So it denies evolution. It denies fatalism, the doctrine of chance. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the earth. It denies materialism. What's materialism? It says that the material world has been here forever. It's been here forever. No, no. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Whoa, no, no. That has not been here forever. God created. So it denies materialism. It denies pantheism. A lot of my university friends, God's in a tree, God's in a shrub, God's in a bush, God's in a river. Excuse me? No, no, no. In the beginning, God. God here, shrub, tree, bush, over here. No, no, no. Pantheism. This makes no sense. So, we're all privileged to Genesis 1:1. We're all privileged to the Word of God. Sorry. Got to have the sword of the Spirit up here. Forget this one. That's not the sword of the Spirit. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've created the sun and the moon, the stars, the earth. How did you know to create the right amount of water? How did you know to put the sun the right distance from the earth? How did you know to flash the moon around the earth to create gravity? How did you know to set a earth on a 23-degree axis so that we have the seasons of the year? How did you know? How did you know? How did you put something with such perfection and we all get to enjoy it? And Wayne Grudem puts it in terms of a systematic theology, common grace. So all of us can enjoy the sunset, the sunrise. All of us can enjoy the lap of the ocean waves or seeing a beautiful lake or being next to a great river or walking in a mountain or being out in the desert. Common grace. God allows all of that for us, creates all of that for us. And then he says in Psalm 18, so what is man that thou art concerned about him or even aware or even know him? And Psalm 8 says God has created men and women a little lower than the angels. Now listen to this. He's created us a little lower than the angels and given us dominion over everything on earth. Polis. How can that be? Sinful. Man, a grain of sand, 99.9999999999% of the people will never ever hear of you or ever hear of me. We will come and we will go. And God says, wait, wait. What is the Son of Man that God is not concerned about you? And not only concerned about you and knowing your name and the hairs on your head, but concerning truly concerned about you. Here's what God says about you in Psalm 139. I've searched you and I know you, pal. I know you. Now listen to this. I know when you get up and when you sit down. I know when you stand up and I know when you sit down. Listen, listen, listen. I know every word that you have spoken. Hey, watch this. I know every word that you're going to speak in the future. You haven't even spoken it yet. And God knows that word. I know all about your plans. I know all about your actions. I know all about your ways. This is too much. Me here and God knows when I stand up and when I sit down, when the sparrow falls, every hair in my head. Are you kidding me? He knows that. He says, you know, sure, I know all that. I'm always with you. And by the way, there's nothing that you can do to get away from me. You ascend into heaven, he's there. You descend into hell, he's there. You take the wings of morning and go to the deepest part of the ocean. Nope, nope. Even there, my hand will hold you and my right hand will guide you. You're kidding me. No, no, I am not kidding. Even when darkness befalls us, night shall be as light about us. God says, even darkness cannot separate you from me. Pal, I was there.
I knitted you together in your mother's womb. I know everything about you. I know every detail of your life. And listen to this. I've watched every day that you're going to live, and I know every day that you're going to live before you've even lived a day. That's God's grace to each of us. Now it goes on. As an economist, I've got to tell you that energy scientists, I'm getting some feedback on that. Should I just take it off or just keep trying? Energy specialists keep saying we're going to run out of energy. Hey, by definition, there's got to be just so much. And we're using hundreds and hundreds and thousands and billions of barrels every year. It's got to be running out. We must be running out. It has to be running out. It's not running out. Is that grace? You mean God is going to give us enough energy for 8 billion people on this planet, and then a century later, 9 billion, if the population is going to top out then, world population, at about 9 billion, and then it's going to head down in a fairly steep manner. Already we know that Japan has not been replacing themselves for 30, 40 years. Already we know that Western Europe has not been replacing themselves for about 30 years. Already we know that the exit out of Russia is about 5,000 people a day. What's the definition of a Soviet string quartet? The definition of a Soviet string quartet is what is left of the Moscow Symphony after they've traveled the United States. So they're out of here. So we know when nations get richer, they have fewer children. It's just the way it is. Why does that happen? My dad's dad had 8 kids. You know why he had 8 kids? And 5 of those were boys. Because those boys were going to be input and investment into the farm. And those boys were going to be the protection for grandma and grandpa. That's why you have kids. As an investment. But we have moved out of the agricultural age and out of the industrial age, and now we're in the information age, and now it used to be factories in the hands of a few that determines wealth, but today it's information in the minds of everybody. The internet makes everybody a producer. The internet makes everybody a producer. Whole different thing. And now families are coming to look at children not as an investment into the firm, into the family, but as little blood-sucking consumers. I mean, they're costly. These little squirts, Philip, you were costly, my boy. I mean, it took a lot for Ron and Julie to get you to that spot. And I hope, and I know you, Philip, you have a grateful heart, that Mom and Dad gave a lot, cried a lot, invested a lot, put a lot, all for you, you little, I have a good word, I can't, okay, because he's a really neat guy. So children are not so much an investment good as a consumption good, and now you have to be just a little bit careful because they're costly. Good night, cost you $200,000-$300,000 to get them through college. What kind of nonsense is this? Point, God, in his grace, gives us enough energy. Now, listen to this one, folks. Listen, listen. You know, and I know, from the beginning of time, we've been able to drill a hole, a drill going down, a drill, 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 an auger. There it is, drill. Okay? That's called vertical drilling. Who would have thought in a million years that they would figure out how to put in a vertical drill, get down there at 6,000-7,000 feet, turn that drill, and do horizontal drilling. But because we can do horizontal drilling, now you only get to go through this much shale coming this way, but then you turn that drill and go this way, and now as that drill bit is moving on a horizontal basis, you put on a hydraulic fracker on the end of it, i.e., on the end of that drill bit, a hydraulic machine that is pushing out at a fast speed water and sand. You're pushing water and sand through this horizontal called hydraulic fracking. And guess what hydraulic fracking has turned up? More gas and oil that you could believe we could use in 1,000,000,000 years. Already, with just beginning this, we have so much gas, natural gas in the United States, that the price of gas has fallen from $7 a million BTUs, $7 for a million BTUs, to $4. We've already saved $65 billion. Natural gas is everywhere. For the first time in the history of the world, not history of the world, since Israel, 1944, 46, Israel is fracking and has got natural gas like there is no tomorrow, and oil too. Because when you frack and you break into those shale deposits, it's also kicking off oil. Guess what? In the United States, we have not produced more than 5 million barrels of oil a day ever. Guess what 2010 was? 5.5 million barrels a day, all-time high of. So we're not only finding gas, but we're finding oil. So Israel is going to be freed up from its dependence on the Mideast. And of course, they don't depend on the Mideast at all. They have to go all the way to Russia to get their oil and gas. Mideast is full of gas and oil, as is the Gaza Strip, as is Mozambique, as is Brazil. You want me to name 55 other countries that are finding this using this, what they call horizontal drilling and hydraulic fracturing of that shale? So, once again, God just must smile. Oh, we're running out. I just know it. No, we're not. God is so good to us. You know, some of the things that God just gives us and we just don't think about very much. Oxygen. How many of you got up this morning? Oh, God, thank you. I've got to breathe oxygen all day today. Freedom. We act like it falls out of the sky. Really? Really? We all know that freedom is the mainspring of economic prosperity. We know that freedom is a virus for which there is no antidote. We know that freedom is a country's best investment. We know that the pivot point of what the founding fathers had in mind was freedom. But what did you think that just comes naturally? Or do you think there's some things you have to do? See, unfortunately, scholars who really, really study and have an open mind realize that you can't have freedom if you have public ownership. You can't have freedom if you collectivize agriculture. You can't have freedom if you're not allowed to have private property. Look at this book. The book of Genesis is 50 chapters long. And it starts from the beginning of time. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and goes all the way out to Joseph moving into Egypt. That much period of time. From the beginning of time all the way through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph going into Egypt. And as you all know, the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis is Joseph meeting with his brothers and telling his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You remember that. That's in Genesis 50, right? Well, my point is, so Abraham is given the task of writing about thousands and thousands of years and millions of events, and somehow decides he's only going to give him one book, Genesis 1 through 50, and the Genesis 1 through 11, the creation, Genesis 1 through 11, the fall, Genesis 1 through 11, the flood, and then the nations. And it begins with Abraham, Genesis 1, Genesis, starting with Genesis chapter 12. Now my point is, so only 50 chapters, big pieces of history, and you get to Genesis 23, and Sarah dies, and Abraham's concerned about his wonderful wife that God had given him, and he wants to bury her, but he needs some land. And so he offers to buy some land. And they are so taken by, no, Abraham, we'll just give it to you. No, no, no. I want to pay 400 shekels for it. I want to buy it so that it's mine. I want to know where we're going to bury Sarah. The whole chapter is about possession and ownership. Genesis chapter 20. Ah, yes. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal. That says something about possessions. Yes. Thou shalt not covet. Tenth Commandment. This is a big deal to God. Ownership. What is owned and possessed is stewarded and we have dominion over. You know, and I know that God owns every square inch of land on this earth. He has the title. God has the title. You and I just get temporary ownership and stewardship of the little piece. But when we do that, we improve it. And when we improve it, it's called collateralization. And when we build collateral, we can go to a bank and say, I want to borrow $50. And the banker says, what's your collateral? I have this little house, and I've improved it. I put a new room on it. And the banker says, okay, I'll loan you $50, $100, because you have the collateral to back it. So when you begin operating along God's ways, it's just kind of interesting that with less than 5% of the world's population, that we can produce 70% of the world's Nobel laureates. It's just totally amazing that with less than 5% of the world's population, 90 of the 100 most important inventions of the 20th century, with less than 5% of the world's population, we have 40 of the world's greatest 50 hospitals. 50, what are the world's greatest 50 hospitals? The United States has 40 of those. I mean, and it goes on and on. Because it looks to me like that this kind of a system creates a space for freedom and builders and creators and dreamers and doers and visionaries and someone that'll come up with horizontal drilling and hydraulic fracturing. And you mean at 7,000 feet, we've got energy like it's going out of stock? God, how can you be so good to us? How can you be so good to us as to give us those common graces? But man can mess that up very easily. Think Detroit. Think Boeing. Think collective bargaining. Think compulsory unionism. And now, dear friends, you've got a cat by the tail. When you go to compulsory, I thought it was freedom that was the mainspring. No. We got another idea here. In Michigan and Ohio and Pennsylvania, we're going to have compulsory unionism. And so you get out here to a spot and they build a Ford, a Chevrolet, or a Chrysler, and the door falls off when you drive it out of the showroom, and they think they can compete with Japanese cars who are doing total quality management and just-in-time inventory control and continual improvement and Six Sigma measuring quality, and it's just eeks with quality, and the door falls off, and they deny it, and they act like there's nothing wrong in Detroit, and Detroit loses its share of the auto market, and now it gets worse than this, and now General Motors is going to start putting people in rooms and paying them for not working. So the next thing you know, you got 50,000 people sitting in a big warehouse year after year after year, getting paid for not doing anything. How's that for you? There's compulsory unionism, and there is collective bargaining. Hey, we collective. When has collective ever worked? Did collective agriculture ever work? Do you see what I mean? So, boy, can we talk about Detroit now? And so, you think car makers are stupid? They'll go to the right-to-work states. We're going to build an automobile factory in Tennessee. We're going to build one in South Carolina. We're going to build one in Alabama. We're going to build one in Texas. Well, what's the difference about South Carolina, Alabama, and Tennessee and Texas? What's the difference? Those are right-to-work states. There's no compulsory union here. But out here in Michigan and Ohio and Pennsylvania, compulsory unionism, collective bargaining. Do you see the point? Oh, by the way, if you'd be interested, we've got 22 right-to-work states, 28 compulsory union states. Guess which states have been growing the fastest by far the last 30 years? Guess which states that the personal income is way higher than the others? Guess which states have a higher state GDP? Blah, 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 blah. Oh, you mean it's the right-to-work states where there's freedom? Yeah, it really is. And when Honda's going to come in, where are they going to come? When Toyota's going to come in, where are they going to go? They're going to go. And now Boeing, as you're all aware of this story the last few weeks, they have spent $1 billion opening their big Boeing aircraft for their Dreamliner, their 747, in South Carolina, a right-to-work state. Why did Boeing do that? Boeing said, we tried with the unions. We said to the unions, now listen, we're going to be building these big airplanes. And here's the thing that's killing us. We've had three strikes in the last 10 years in Seattle. Three strikes at this Boeing plant. And our buyers are saying, what? We need this thing delivered on time. When your people all go on strike, it throws everything catawampus. So Boeing tried and tried and tried to build this new Boeing plant in Seattle. No, the labor unions would not do it. No, you have to. So now they've built this $1 billion plant. And guess what the National Labor Relations Board is doing right now? There's three members of the NLRB. There's two Democrats and one Republican. Two Democrats. Guess what they decided? No, that plant's got to go back to Seattle. We've already invested $1 billion. We've got to, all the people are trained. We're ready to open this baby up. 1st of July, we're ready to open this baby. No. Shut her down. Collective bargaining. How does that feel for good? Sorry. I better stop. Collective bargaining? Can't fire teachers? Correct. 230,000 teachers in the greater Los Angeles area, and we've tried to fire 10, and we finally have fired 5. We've fired 5 out of 230,000. And all 5 of those were doing sex with one of their students in class, and that's what finally, after 10 years, well, somehow, collective bargaining. The problem with America, we are outspending every nation almost in the world in education. We're spending considerably more. And our students are scoring CC plus in math and science, engineering. We suck. What is this? Small classes, a bazillion teachers. Because we've got so many lousy ones. We've got some great ones too. But great schools are built on great teachers. Great schools are built on great teachers. And if you can't fire bad teachers, you're in trouble. Especially as this adds up year after year after year after year after year. The dance of the lemons. The dance of the lemons. Go ahead. Take your kids and your grandkids and send them to Western Phoenix. Go ahead. Send them to one of those high schools out of Western Phoenix. I dare you to. I dare you to. Go ahead. Go ahead. Send one of them. Are you kidding me? I walk into the teaching schools, everything is spelled wrong on the blackboard other than a one-syllable word, cat, dog, are spelled, two-syllable words, all the misspellings, math, dead wrong, 5 times 5 is never 27, never, 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 yes, in our class it is 27. Because we're not going to do that to that kid's psyche. That's the best he can do. 5 times 5 is 27. Just what I want my doctor, Kevin Ludwig. I really want him to do that kind of math. 5 times 5 is 27. What kind of a Kevin, it's got to be 25 every time. Science is science. So, they go on strike and shut it down. So, I'll tell you. Let me read you the biggest so that I have read in a long, long time. Are you ready? You ready? This is in the Wall Street Journal this week. The Wall Street Journal this week. Are you ready for a big so? And guess who I'm going to quote? I'm not going to quote a conservative. I'm not going to quote someone from a conservative think tank. I'm going to quote Al Shanker, president of the American Federation of Teachers, the second largest teachers union in the United States. Are you ready, ladies and gentlemen, for Al Shanker? We are at the point that the auto industry was at a few years ago. He's referring to education. We are at the point that the auto, let's see, collective bargaining, compulsory unionism, you think maybe, huh? Okay, let's go, come on, Barry, read it. I'm not going to interfere anymore. I'm going to read the whole sentence. We are at the point that the auto industry was at a few years ago. They could see they were losing market share every year and still not believe that it really had anything to do with the quality of their product. I think we will get and deserve the end of public education through some sort of privatization scheme if we don't begin to behave differently. Shanker said it! He said it's going to go privatization. He said we're going to lose public education. Now, there's some public school teachers in here. My wife was a public school teacher for 10 years. I taught at a public university. So will you understand something? As I've got my guns blaring, I've got 3 pointing at myself. Are you with me here? Something's fundamentally wrong with an education system that's unionized, monopolized. And you pay all your money in a school district, and your kids have to go to that school. What if Men and I Live Where Fries is, the corner of Shea and Tatum? You know why that's a great place to shop? Because there's an Albertsons nearby, and there's a Safeway nearby, and there's a Costco nearby, and. But give the whole monopoly to Fry's and say, you live in this neighborhood, and you got to pay it. Automatically pay your dues. You automatically, and your grocery money comes into this. Guess what would happen over time? They would begin to pay their payout, their clerks, $12 an hour, because that's fair. $18 an hour, that's fair. So let's jump to automobiles. So we're going to pay the average union worker $70, $80 an hour.
Toyota opens up a plant in Texas and says, you know what? We don't have to pay $70, $80 an hour. We can't make any money doing that, but second of all, $40, $45 an hour is good enough. You give fries a monopoly, everything would go to heck in a bushel basket within 5 or 10 years. And then we'd wonder, what's wrong? What's wrong with our grocery system? Why are there shortages? Why is there such lousy quality? This is not hard to figure out.
Now we've got to get to the lesson. Wayne always smiles when he calls me, and he'll call me this afternoon. What'd you teach on? And I'll say, Wayne, I really have forgotten already. I'm going to ask Wayne to give me another week. I don't know if he will or not. So I'm going to stop there and go Q&A. Trust me, I've got a handout. I'm not going to give it to you. I've got a lesson. I'm not going to give it to you. I'm not going to work that hard and have that disappear on me. So I'm going to bargain with Mr. Grudem. Q&A. Shadow. Oh, okay, here comes the microphones. It's coming. 4, 3, 2.
Hey, Barry. I guess my question is has to do with the dollar and maybe a concern with the fact that possibly Timothy Geithner might get on television and tell us that he's going to devalue the dollar.
Yeah.
Is that possible? Oh, well, maybe it's possible, but...
Friends, see, first of all, economics is not a science. There are no controllable variables. Therefore, an economist can say anything he or she wants, and there will be a grouping. They'll say, right on, brother. That's the way it is. Kevin Ludwig, a scientist, a doctor, an MD, he can't get away with that nonsense. He's got to say, you've got a terrible infection, and we're going to give you an antibiotic, and we think that biotic is going to begin to take care of some of that pneumonia or whatever. And so he's not going to say, go home and sit on hot rocks, and that's going to do it. Although there'd be a group of hot rockers. That would see. So now that's the problem here. That's the problem. Now here's the problem with the low dollar. Here's the problem with the low dollar. Exporters love the low dollar. If you're an exporter, it makes the price of your goods way, it's terrific. So if I was an American exporter, I want a low dollar. Got it? That said, American export is not the full picture. I want to say what's best for America. Now, are you ready for that statement? Great countries were not built ever on weak currencies. Great countries are not built on weak currencies. Back to this point. But exporters love that low dollar. Got it? I've got it. But did you hear what I just said? Exporters are just a small fraction of what America's about. And great countries are not built on weak currencies. So Geithner knows what we have to do to increase the dollar. He knows. If he will start raising the federal funds rate, it's down under 1%. Now, again, you have a whole constituency that says, I love to borrow money for nothing. I love to borrow money and not have to pay anything for it. When you're talking about interest rates, 1% or under in real terms, you're not paying anything for your money. Borrow dollars, buy. Borrow dollars, invest. Borrow dollars and buy. Borrow dollars, because you're not paying anything for, excuse me for spitting on you. You're not paying anything for your money. So, now you have a whole other constituency of saying, well, gee, we can't raise the federal funds rate, but I've got to tell you something. If we don't raise interest rates, what is going to be attractive to any investors anywhere, anytime, any place? They're not. They're not going to be attracted to something that you're not going to pay 1.5% or 2% or 2.5% or 3%. The federal funds rate averaged 4% over 40 years. 3, 4, 5%. It averaged 4%. It's under 1%. So you've built up constituencies to say, we like this, but I would like to kick Geithner in the you-know-where. I would like to look at Alan Greenspan and say, Alan, holding the federal funds rate under 1%, what did you expect people are going to do rationally? Do you think they're going to borrow dollars and buy anything? Do you think they're going to borrow dollars and buy houses? Of course they're going to. Free. It's free. And furthermore, the government, Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac, said only 3% down. 3% down. No skin in the game. No skin in the game. Yes, I love it. Oh, do you have to have a credit record? No. Do you have to have a job? Not really. Excuse me. So, until we start raising the interest rates and make the dollar attractive to the rest of the world, we're going to stay in the tank. We're going to define ourselves as a third world country. We're going to assign ourselves as a bunch of crony capitalists like Argentina, like Brazil, like most of South America. We're just going to be a bunch of crony, oligarchic capitalists, that is, crawl in bed with government. We become all like General Motors, prostituting itself and saying, yes, we'll get in bed with you, Mr. Obama, and we will build the windmills. We will build the solar collectors. And yes, we'll go green, green, green. Green? Solar energy? $200 to $250 a megawatt hour? Solar energy, $200 to $250 a megawatt hour. We can put in a natural gas plant at $65 a megawatt. We're going to do coal at $100 a megawatt to generate electricity? I don't think so. We'll go to gas, $65 a megawatt hour instead of $100 a megawatt hour. $200 for solar. Wind is high also. Who are you kidding me? We do wind. You'd need to fill the whole state of Connecticut with windmills just to do New York City. But then what happens on the day the wind doesn't blow? See, wind has a big problem. It's called wind. Solar has a big problem. It's called nighttime. You need energy 24 hours a day. Thanks for the question. Next question. I'll answer this one in 10 minutes this time.
What's your opinion of the libertarian position to eliminate the Federal Reserve?
That, well, he's just picked at one of the most difficult issues because we know that the Federal Reserve System has screwed up, is screwed up, and so what a mess that we have to put our economic fate into a bunch of people not elected, no jurisdiction, all have all the checkbook. If Geithner wants to write a $1 trillion, I said trillion, I didn't say billion. If he wants to write a $1 trillion stat called quantitative easing, he can do it. He can spend a trillion. That's what Geithner can do. Greenspan, the same. So this is just enough to jerk your neck off your shoulders. But how you get from where we are to a gold standard and not have millions, if not billions of people, get their heads chopped off. See, if we could just wave a wand and say, no more windmills, no more solar for now, we're going to go with gas, fine. But now, what about General Motors, who's got billions of dollars in investments in windmills and solar? Well, you go off the Federal Reserve System and go to the gold standard, and you will see blood in the streets. So it's just hard for me to see how we get there from here. But on the other hand, did you read the cover of Forbes magazine this week, Steve Forbes said he predicted, had an article on it, that within 5 years we're going to have a gold standard. So, Steve Forbes is a lot smarter than me. And a lot of those guys. And so, but trust me, when you do that, you better start looking at secondary consequences and that sort of thing. And it's tough. It's tough. But I was thrilled to read that because that's what we have to do somehow, some way, go to a gold standard. But I just don't throw it out acting like this is an easy solution. Yes, sir.
I'm going to expand on this a little bit. Do you see another economic bubble coming? And I've talked to a number of my friends, and we think there may be. If you look at commercial real estate, how many empty buildings there are, first off. A lot of small and medium-sized banks finance those, so there's issues there. But the other thing, if you look at all these small buildings, these are entrepreneurs. These are people who have taken out 401Ks, spent all their money for that. They've taken out second mortgages of their home. And if you look at the recovery where property rights and the ability to get a loan against your home, if 50% of the mortgages in this country are truly underwater, how do we recover?
Okay, great question. And so some bad news first and then some good news. Let's give you the bad news first. The bad news is in residential and commercial real estate, we've got at least 5 more years of adjustment. This is very, very painful. As you know, in the times of Joseph, 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And it seems life kind of works that way. And we're in the third or fourth year now of the famine with commercial and residential real estate. Unfortunately, we got so deep, we've at least got 3 or 4 or 5 years to go. That's the bad news. The good news is this. The commercial and residential real estate is not the essence of the American economy. It's a nice slice of it, no question about it, but it's not the American economy. And now here is the good news and another common grace from God. Guess how he has created you and me. Thanks for asking. Here's how he's created us. He's created us with limited needs. In other words, we only need so much food, so much housing, so many of these shirts hanging in the closet. Good enough. Good enough. Limited needs. True needs. You need a shirt. You need some clothes. You need this, that, and the other. God's created us with limited needs. But now, and what you're going to hear now is pure Wayne Grudem. You ready? Thank God that he's created us with unlimited wants. I got away with that, didn't I? Because it is Wayne Grudem. You ask him. You ask him. First question, Wayne, you're back. Thank God you're back. You're back. We had a heretic here. This guy was a nutcase. He said that you said that he's so thankful that God created us with unlimited wants. That's what Grudem said. He did. Unlimited wants. You can use a $15 Mickey Mouse wristwatch, or you can have a $200 wristwatch such as this one, or I can pull this wristwatch off this lady and show these diamonds, and she's got one for $10,000 here, and then I can go over here, and I know Ludwig, without question, has a $10,000 or $15,000 Rolex watch. I'll just pull that right off that boy here just a minute. See, unlimited wants. And Wayne Grudem said, now here's the point. Here's the point about unlimited wants. Yes, God did create us unlimited. Mickey Mouse, $200, 20,000 wristwatch, just wristwatches. Unlimited wants. It's the way it is. Here's what Wayne Grudem says about that. There will always be jobs. If that's true, if unlimited wants is true, there will always be jobs. And Wayne says, that's just a gift of God to us. That's just of God. Because if we just lived on our needs, some food, some housing, do you realize that 100 years ago, sorry, I know we gotta go. I know we gotta go. Let's go. 100 years ago, 75% of our money went to food, clothing, housing. 70%. Guess how much goes to food, clothes, and housing now? Less than 15%. Less than 15%. Where does it grow now? Education.
leisure, blah, 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 blah. So, well, as Wayne says, thank God for unlimited wants, because there will always be jobs. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the Grudems. We pray for they had a great time in Dallas last night, a safe trip to Seattle today. Bring him safely back to this precious class. Lord, to have a Wayne Grudem go to your church, to have a Tim Kimmel go to your church, to have a John Trent go to your church, to have a Dave Hall go to your church. And it goes on and on and on. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. We are so blessed. Thank you for this magnificent series that Jamie is doing on Philippians. Oh God, help us to have this message burnt deeply, deeply into our hearts. And may we emerge loving you like we've never loved you before. In Jesus' precious name, amen.